You turn your attention this morning to the 15th chapter of the letter of 1 Corinthians. It is often the case that people embrace certain ideas without adequately exploring their logical implications. While it often causes many problems in the normal course of events, it can be utterly disastrous theologically. To put it more concisely, bad theological ideas can have horrible consequences. Something along these lines was apparently happening in Corinth. The church was being infected by bad theological ideas. They were failing to explore the logical implications of them. Some were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. Probably they were being subtly shaped by a secular worldview that considered the material body to be inherently evil. Death was the soul's liberation from the material prison of the body. And so the idea that this very same body would one day be raised from the dead would have been very foolish in the eyes of most of the Greeks. But the fact of the matter remains. The idea that there is no resurrection of the dead has consequences. It has logical implications that necessarily follow, which are utterly disastrous theologically. And so Paul's purpose in our text this morning is to lay out some of these consequences, to explain the logical implications. Now, our text this morning is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. If you would turn your attention there at this time. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Would you please stand together out of reverence for the reading of God's word? This is the word of God, which is without error and equally inspired by the Holy Spirit in all of its parts. We're reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We have been found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word this morning, and may the Holy Spirit apply it to each and every one of our hearts. Please be seated. The title of our message this morning is The Consequences of No Resurrection. And we'll be expounding our text by looking at five consequences. If there is no resurrection of the dead, one, our preaching is in vain. Two, we are false witnesses of God. Three, our faith is in vain, for we remain in our sins. Four, those who are dead in Christ have perished. And five, we are of all people most to be pitied. These are the logical implications of denying the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. So to begin, if there is no resurrection of the dead, our preaching is in vain. Look again with me at verses 12 through 14. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The fact that preaching is in vain without the resurrection of the dead implies that the entire purpose of preaching is to herald the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to proclaim the excellencies of the glory of our Lord who was crucified and raised. That's the purpose of preaching. But if there isn't any resurrection of the dead, then Christ wasn't raised. And if that's the case, then preaching is utterly insignificant. It becomes irrelevant. Charles Spurgeon himself clearly understood this. He writes, "A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching." Leave Christ out, Spurgeon says. Oh, my brethren, better to leave the pulpit out altogether. If a man could preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name in it, it ought to be his last. Certainly, the last that any Christian ought to hear him preach. Elsewhere, Spurgeon writes, "A sermon without Christ as its beginning, middle, and end is a mistake in conception and a crime in execution. However grand the language, it will be merely much ado about nothing if Christ be not there." Once more, he writes, "I know one who said, 'I was always on the old string,' and he would come and hear me no more. But if I preached a sermon without Christ in it, he would come. Ah, he will never come while this tongue moves, for a sermon without Christ in it, a Christless sermon, a brook without water, a cloud without rain, a well which mocks the traveler, a tree twice dead, plucked up by the root, a sky without a sun, a night without a star. It were a realm of death, a place of mourning for angels and laughter for devils. Oh, Christian, we must have Christ." Now, Spurgeon, of course, isn't speaking about Christ just as an ethical example or a moral teacher. That isn't going to save souls. That isn't going to strengthen the faith of the saints. He is speaking about Christ crucified and raised. He is speaking about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and calling sinners to believe in Christ and live. That is the purpose of preaching. "You say that the dead aren't raised," says Paul. "Then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then there isn't a gospel to preach. For we proclaim to you Jesus Christ crucified. We proclaim to you Christ as raised from the dead." That is the message that brings the dead to life. That is the message that saves sinners' souls. There are many liberal churches today that have rejected the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they still gather together on the Lord's day. They gather together on the day upon which our Lord was raised from the dead, even though they don't believe in the historicity of his resurrection. They gather together to sing songs about themselves. They gather together to hear somebody speak about something, but it's much ado about nothing. It's much ado about nothing. They gather in vain if Christ crucified and raised isn't preached. The entire purpose of preaching is to proclaim the Son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Preaching is in vain without Christ crucified and raised. Now, not only is our preaching in vain if there is no resurrection, but we are found to be false witnesses of God as well. That's the second consequence of no resurrection of the dead. Notice what it says in verse 15 of our text. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. We've already considered the value of eyewitness testimony in establishing the truth. If even two or three witnesses testify to a crime, it's enough to condemn a criminal to death. Indeed, it's because of the value and weightiness of such matters that bearing false witness in itself is a crime of the greatest degree. This is why the ninth commandment prohibits it explicitly. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It is a grave and evil injustice to do so. Listen to Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 through 20. The Holy Spirit says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. So this is a grave consequence of saying that there is no resurrection. It inevitably condemns all who bore witness to Christ as crucified and raised. It condemns them as malicious and false witnesses. Peter, the 12 apostles, the 500 brothers to whom our Lord appeared, James, Paul, it condemns them all. But not only that, as if bearing false witness weren't serious enough, it compounds their guilt even further. It implies not only that we've testified falsely, but that we've testified falsely about God himself. In other words, it implies that those proclaiming the gospel have misrepresented God and blasphemed his name. When Stephen was doing great wonders and signs among the people, there were those who rose up and disputed with him. But since they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking, they secretly instigated men against him. They said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. They accused him, a man full of grace and power, of misrepresenting God and blaspheming his name. When our Lord Jesus Christ was brought before the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, the high priest stood up in their midst and said to Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? They accused him, a man who was truly God's son, of misrepresenting God and blaspheming his name. Now, if we say that there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus Christ himself hasn't been raised. And that means that all of his claims about who he was and what he did are invalid. Charles Hodge writes, the reason why this fact is so essential is that Christ rested the validity of all his claims upon his resurrection. If he did rise, then he is truly the Son of God and Savior of the world. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then he didn't rise. And that means that not only was Stephen blaspheming, not only was our Lord blaspheming, but all who preach Christ crucified and raised are blaspheming as well. The logical implication is that we're false witnesses of God. We're guilty of misrepresenting God and blaspheming his name. That's the consequence of no resurrection. Now, these first two consequences, that our preaching is in vain and that we're false witnesses of God, are consequences for those who are preaching the gospel. They're the logical implications of saying that there is no resurrection. But now we're going to turn our attention to the consequences for those who are hearing. And that brings us here to our third consequence this morning. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then our faith is in vain, for we remain in our sins. Notice what it says in verses 16 through 17 of our text. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Your faith is in vain. One commentator writes, the idea is this. Condemnation can only be taken away by the expiatory death of Christ. And expiation would never have taken place if the victim who accomplished it had not been restored to life. As long as the security is not let out of prison, it must be concluded that the debt is not paid. If then Christ did not leave the prison of death, our justification was not obtained by his death. And we are still, we believers as much as others, condemned. In the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he speaks about the justification of Abraham by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God justified Abraham by grace as a gift. But this is true not only for Abraham, it's true for every single person who believes. And so in Romans 4, verses 22 through 25, the Spirit speaks through Paul. That is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. How do you know that the blood of Christ Jesus has atoned for all of your sins? How do you know that through faith in him, you receive a full pardon? How do you know that he was delivered up for our trespasses? You know because he was raised from the dead. He was vindicated by the Spirit of holiness to be who he said. He was released from death's prison, proving that the debt of sin was paid. This is what Peter and the apostles preached to the council. In Acts 5, 30 through 32, he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the gospel that is preached to you. This is the gospel that is proclaimed, the purpose for which we preach. If Jesus Christ hasn't been raised, then his death was a condemnation. If he hasn't been raised, then there's no propitiation. His blood hasn't ransomed sinners if he hasn't been raised. But in fact, Christ has been raised. His gospel is vindicated. He was the Son of God who came to suffer and die for our sins. He came to offer up his life as an atoning sacrifice for sins. And he was powerfully declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It proved him to be who he said he was. It proved him to do what he said he would accomplish. If you believe in Jesus, you remain in your sins no longer. That's the implication. All those to whom God grants repentance are pardoned. Pardoned. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. Believe that he died and was raised. Believe that God freely offers forgiveness to all who believe. Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. And there is no condemnation for those who believe in him. Have you closed with Christ this morning? Have you embraced him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died for your sins and was raised? Or do you remain at enmity with God? Do you remain deceived by Satan? You know that you're going to die. Everybody that we've ever known has died. Your great-grandparents are dead. They don't live forever. What happens when you die? Are you willing to take that chance? Are you willing to be so prideful here as a creature? who owes your very existence to God, who owes every breath that you breathe to God? Are we willing to be so blind and prideful that we'll gamble an eternity of eternal torment in hell? Have you closed with Christ? There is a free offer of salvation that God proclaims to all through the preaching of the gospel. He's done everything necessary. He's done everything that needs to be done. And he offers a full and free pardon. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will live. Let not another day expire with you remaining in your sins. Now let's turn our attention to our fourth consequence this morning. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then those who are dead in Christ have perished. Look at verse 8 with me. Excuse me, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. When our Lord received news about Lazarus, that he whom he loved was ill, he expressed that the Son of God would be glorified through this illness. He remained 2 days longer in the place where he was, and Lazarus fell asleep. He wasn't taking rest and sleep, of course. He had actually died from his illness. In John 11, verses 11 through 15, we're told of a discussion about his death. Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe." So just as our Lord spoke of Lazarus, Paul speaks of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And just as our Lord was referring to Lazarus's death, Paul refers to believers who have died. He's not saying that they're sleeping in the intermediate state. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Immediately today, you will be with me in paradise. He's not talking about that. He's speaking euphemistically about death, and that's clear from John 11. But if there is no resurrection, those who have died in Christ have perished. That is a consequence of no resurrection. It's a logical implication. Those who have died while trusting in Christ have perished if Christ hasn't been raised. This term, perished, refers to being ruined or destroyed. And it's often found in the context of an eternal destruction that's contrasted with eternal life and salvation. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, this is referring to those who will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the Lord's presence. In the words of one, It denotes a state of perdition in which the soul remains under the weight of divine condemnation. If Christ hasn't been raised, then those who died while trusting in him have perished. They perished eternally because they died in their sins. The sins in which we remain if Christ hasn't been raised. All of your loved ones who died in Christ have perished. That's the consequence if Christ hasn't been raised. All of those who've gone before us in the faith, they perished if Christ hasn't been raised. If there's no resurrection, they died in their sins and perished. Is that not a vain and futile faith? A faith with no resurrection? What is it that all of these churches that reject the truth of the gospel are gathering to celebrate? Even Martha had hoped that Lazarus, her dear brother, would one day be raised. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, she ran out to meet him. And he said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She believed that her brother who had died in Christ would have life everlasting, that he wouldn't perish. He didn't believe in vain. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" He said to her. "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you are doing what you are saying you're doing." Could you imagine losing a loved one in Christ without any hope of his being raised from the dead to life everlasting? Could you imagine such a vain and futile faith? But in fact, those who've fallen asleep in Christ will be raised. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise holds true because Jesus Christ has been raised. Our Lord himself bears witness in John 10, 27 through 28. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear the gospel and they come. The Spirit effectually calls them and draws them to Jesus Christ, and they believe and are born again by the Spirit. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I will raise them up on the last day, says the Lord Jesus." Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, your sting is gone forever. He who came for me to die lives, the chains of death to sever. He shall raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and God extends grace to each returning sinner. Rebels he receives as friends and exalts to highest honor. God is merciful and just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and I am sure nothing from his arms can take me. Satan's threats I may ignore, nor let pain or pleasure shake me. None of all his saints is lost. None of all his saints is lost. Jesus is my hope and trust. He will raise up every single one on the last day. Now that brings us here to our fifth and final consequence this morning. We've been looking at the consequences of no resurrection, the logical implications of this horrifying idea that was being espoused by the Corinthians. And here we come to our fifth and final consequence. If there is no resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied. Notice what it says in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. John MacArthur writes, if there were no resurrection, the hall of the faithful in Hebrews 11 would instead be the hall of the foolish. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, the prophets, and all the others would have been faithful for nothing. They would have been mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, afflicted, ill-treated, and put to death completely in vain. All believers of all ages would have believed for nothing, lived for nothing, and died for nothing. Would not Abraham have been a fool if there were no resurrection of the dead? When he was called to leave his family and everything that he had ever known behind, to go out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance, he obeyed without even knowing where he was going. He went to live in tents and the land of promise, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to something greater, something everlasting. When he was called to offer up Isaac, the one who had received the promises, his only son, he obeyed. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which he was raised, figuratively speaking. Would not Moses have been a fool if there were no resurrection of the dead? He was raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have had more wealth than you could ever imagine. His path would have been paved if he would have just stayed in line. But he refused to be labeled as such. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking forward to the reward that transcends all the treasures of this earth. What about all those who've left behind fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters? What about those who've gone off to live in tents in the middle of the bush? Would they not be fools if there were no resurrection? They've given up everything that this world has to offer. They've given up all of the enjoyments of this life. And they've done it because of something greater. They're looking forward to something greater. What about those who've sold all of their possessions to give to the needy? What about those who've taken up their cross by laying down their lives? What about those who've been tortured and refused to renounce Christ, believing that they would rise again to a greater life? What about those who suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment? What about those who've gone about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy? Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, what about them? Are they not all fools if there is no resurrection? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our Christ is a Christ of health and wealth in this life, if that's our inheritance, we've gone astray from the reality of what the gospel entails. But in fact, there is a resurrection from the dead. And just like the merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Just like the man who found a hidden treasure in a field, and he went and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. So too is the believer who forsakes this world to follow Jesus. How many of us are straddling the fence? How many of us want to have our cake and eat it too? How many of us want to bask in this life and enjoy the life to come? The one who forsakes this world to follow Jesus, he trades everything for a far greater reward in the life to come. And he isn't a fool. He isn't a fool. He's got a greater grasp of reality than anybody else. And he will be vindicated when he is raised from the dead by our Lord. It is often the case that people embrace certain ideas without adequately exploring their logical implications. It happens every single day. And while it often causes many problems in the normal course of events, it can be utterly disastrous theologically. Bad theological ideas can have horrible consequences. And perhaps there isn't a worse idea than the idea that there is no resurrection of the dead. It undermines the gospel. Some were saying in Corinth that there was no resurrection of the dead. They thought that they could somehow believe that Jesus had been raised, but nobody else would be raised, whatever that means. Probably they were subtly shaped by a secular worldview that considered the body to be inherently evil. Death was a soul's liberation from the material prison of the body. And so the idea that that very same body would later on be raised again, it was a very foolish idea in the eyes of most of the Greeks. There are some today who still think it a foolish idea. Whether they've placed their faith in the reason of man, whether that's their defining reality, or whatever their reasoning may be, they still think the idea to be foolish. And so Paul presents us with the consequences of no resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, our preaching is in vain. We are false witnesses of God. Our faith is in vain, for we remain in our sins. Those who are dead in Christ have perished, and we are of all people most to be pitied. These are the logical implications of denying the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, dear brothers and sisters. And this is the will of our Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, that Christ should raise him up on the last day, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the hope to which we cling. That is the reason that we gather on the day upon which our Lord was raised from the dead, the first day of the week, to worship a living Savior who bought us with his blood and who rose again for our justification. So let us bow before the majesty and mercy of God, who loved us and sent his Son to accomplish our redemption through the cross and empty tomb. Let us confess our sins, trusting in Christ for forgiveness. Let us remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel. Let no one deceive you. There are consequences of no resurrection. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the power that was displayed when the Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated and declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. We thank you that even now our Savior lives, and that he will one day return to transform our lowly bodies to be like the glorious body that even now he presently possesses. Strengthen our faith as we look to Jesus, as we trust in him. We ask it in his blessed name.